Well, please turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, it's on page 1041 in the Church Bible. And we're going to read together from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 7. Verses 36 to 50. And it's this passage from Luke's Gospel that we're going to be thinking about together this evening. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn with me again in God's Word to Luke chapter 7, to that passage that we read just a moment or two ago. Verses 36 to 50, page 1041 in the Church Bible. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the themes that Luke repeatedly picks up on all through his gospel is the company that Jesus kept. And that's something that he comes back to again and again. He tells us how Jesus spent time with all kinds of people, with religious people and pagan people, with educated people and uneducated people, with upper class, middle class, working class people. Jesus made no distinction at all, because all kinds of people, all people are lost and need a Savior. As he put it somewhere else, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. But there were some people that Jesus encountered who couldn't accept this. They didn't like this. They couldn't stomach the fact that Jesus spent time with all kinds of people. And in particular, the self-righteous Pharisees. They looked down on people that they regarded as sinners. And they couldn't understand at all how Jesus could bear to be in the same room as these kinds of people. And this story from the life of Jesus illustrates and exposes this wrong attitude more clearly than almost any other incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. Jesus has been invited to the home of Simon the Pharisee for dinner. Now that seems like a very kind and hospitable thing to do, but in fact Simon has an ulterior motive. He wants to put Jesus under the microscope. He's asking the question, who is this man? What makes this man tick? Why does he behave the way that he does? Is he a prophet the way that many people are saying he is? Let's have him round for dinner and then we can really examine him and scrutinize him and put questions to him and find out what kind of man he is. So Simon, in inviting Jesus to his home, was a little bit like that nosy acquaintance who invites a friend and her new boyfriend to dinner, not so much to show hospitality as to evaluate the new boyfriend and critique him. But even though Jesus knows all of this, he goes along to Simon's house anyway. It's a very gracious thing on Jesus' part. He's making himself available to everyone. He does spend time with all kinds of people, and that includes self-righteous Pharisees. He's not a reverse snob, as many people are. The Pharisees need to hear his message of salvation, just like everyone else. But in the Gospels, whenever Jesus dines with Pharisees, sparks inevitably fly. And that's what happens on this occasion as well. So let's look at these verses together under four headings. First of all, in verses 37 and 38, we see a shocking action. A shocking action. Let's try and translate this dinner party into modern dress. Try to imagine the scene. It's the annual dinner of the Belfast Chamber of Commerce. I think there is a Belfast Chamber of Commerce. I didn't check this out, but let's imagine that there is a Belfast Chamber of Commerce. And let's imagine all these august men and women sitting around the table in their suits and their frocks. They're talking about the latest developments in business. And suddenly the door bursts open, and in walks a woman wearing skimpy clothes with dyed bright pink hair. Her arms are covered in tattoos. She has piercings in her ears, in her nose, in her lips. And instantly, as soon as this woman walks into the room, the atmosphere changes immediately. One minute, it's the buzz of conversation, the clinking of glasses, the pouring of wine, silverware on plates. The next minute, soon as she walks in, dead silence. Someone whispers in a stage whisper designed to be overheard the word prostitute. There are stares and tuts and shaking of heads. Someone quietly slips out of the room to go and get security. Everybody's asking themselves, what on earth is someone like that doing at a gathering like this? And then even more scandalous, ignoring all these dirty looks that she's getting, the woman goes straight up to the chairman at the head of the table, and she's carrying a present. And she tries to speak, but she's just too overcome by emotion. She can't get any words out, so she just takes his hand and kisses it, and then hands over her present. That's something of the feel of what's going on here in verses 37 and 38, except we can't really enter into the shock of what it must have been like for Simon and his Pharisee friends when this happened in his home. Here we have a house full of ultra-religious, self-righteous men sitting at dinner with Jesus, and in comes, as far as they're concerned, one of the lowest of the low, a woman of the city, we're told, who was a sinner. Now, we're not given any details about her sin, but it seems pretty clear that if she's not a prostitute, then she is at the least an adulteress, a very immoral woman. This is the last place in the world that you would expect to see someone like her. And it obviously took a great deal of courage for her to go into that room, into the dragon's den, as we might say, to face all that indignation and outrage and self-righteousness and malice and hatred. So why does she do it? What's she doing here, this fallen woman? Well, she's clearly here because of Jesus. She's learnt that Jesus is dining here at this home in her town, and she wants to see Jesus. Verse 37. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house. And it's interesting, isn't it, here in verse 37, how Luke slows down the pace of the story. Every little detail is recorded. It's as if everyone in the room is just transfixed. It's as if time is standing still. She carries an alabaster jar of perfume, very expensive perfumed oil. She's going to pour it on Jesus' feet as a gift. She stands behind him. He's reclining on the couch, but she's weeping so much that the tears that are streaming down her face fall on Jesus' feet, and his feet are dusty from walking on the roads outside. And this woman is crying so much that her tears actually begin to wash away the dust and the dirt from Jesus' feet. Now just try to imagine how much crying you would need to do to be able to wash clean a pair of feet. Perhaps some of you feel that you are fairly weepy and cry pretty regularly and pretty readily, but this is an awful lot of tears that we're talking about here. In fact, the word that Luke uses for weeping is a word that's used of rain showers. This woman really is weeping her eyes out. This is not a little bit of light whimpering. She doesn't have a towel. So Luke tells us that she does the unthinkable. She unties her hair and lets it hang loose, and she uses her hair to dry Jesus' feet. Now, no self-respecting woman in this culture would have let her hair hang loose. But as we'll see, this woman doesn't respect herself. Her opinion of herself is absolutely at rock bottom. The job of washing a guest's feet was the responsibility of the very lowliest slave in a household. It was an incredibly humble thing to do. Never mind to do it with your own tears and with your own hair. But that's what she does. And then she proceeds to kiss Jesus' feet. And again, the form of the word, the form of the verb here, to kiss, is a very intense form of the verb. There is deep emotion and reverence behind this woman's actions. And then in the end, she does what she came for. And she breaks open the perfume and she pours it all out on Jesus' feet. It's an extravagant, costly, generous gesture. It's a shocking action. And the question is, why? Why does she brave this hostile reception? Why does she expose herself in this way? Why does she do these things for Jesus that obviously express such great love and devotion? What is it that he has done for her? What has happened to this woman to make her behave in this startling way? That's the question that we're probably asking ourselves. The tragedy is, it's not the question that Simon or his guests were asking. And that brings us, secondly, in verse 39, to a disapproving reaction. We've seen a shocking action. Now, in verse 39, a disapproving reaction. Because Simon isn't remotely interested in what motivated this woman to behave in this way. Look at what he's thinking in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." It's not really an exaggeration to say that as far as Simon is concerned, this woman is like a piece of flea-ridden, disease-carrying vermin. And she's touching Jesus. Yuck! It's not that this woman is physically dirty, you understand. The Pharisees had very strict rules about ritual cleanness. Touching any number of things could make you ceremonially unclean, religiously unclean in their view. And a sinful woman like this, an immoral woman, was about as toxic as they came, as far as the Pharisees are concerned. This is someone who is radioactive in their view. Stay away from this kind of person. Don't touch her with a 10-foot barge pole. And yet here is Jesus letting this woman touch his feet with her hair and with her lips. It's making Simon's skin crawl just to watch this scene unfold. And the conclusion that he comes to is that Jesus obviously isn't a prophet. Because if he was, then he would know what kind of woman this was, and he wouldn't let her anywhere near him. And of course, that's typical of the attitude of the Pharisees all through the Gospels. It's one of the key flashpoints between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees thought that sinners like this woman, they needed to clean up their act before God would want anything to do with them. God wouldn't be interested in someone immoral and wicked and sinful like this woman. God, they thought, was only interested in respectable, good-living people who had earned his favor. People like Simon and his cronies. But that wasn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call righteous people to repentance. I've come to call sinners to repentance." This woman is exactly the kind of person that I have come to save. A shocking action, a disapproving reaction. And then thirdly, in verses 40 to 47, we have a challenging explanation. A challenging explanation. Jesus doesn't let Simon's attitude go unchallenged. The opening words of verse 40 are very striking, aren't they? Simon hasn't said anything out loud. It says in verse 39, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. But then what does it say at the beginning of verse 40? It says, Jesus answering said to him, Simon thought that Jesus wasn't a prophet because he didn't seem to know what kind of woman this was who was touching him. But Jesus shows that he not only knows what kind of woman this is, but he also knows exactly what Simon is thinking inside his head. He is a prophet and much more besides. And Jesus tells a short parable then in verses 41 and 42, and it's a very simple little story. There are two men who are in debt. One man owes 2 months' wages, 50 denarii, and the other man owes about 2 years' worth of wages, 500 denarii. And neither of the men can pay. So the lender does something that moneylenders tend not to do very much, something very unexpected and very generous. He cancels both debts. And the question that Jesus asks is, which then of the two debtors loves the lender more? Which of the two debtors is more thankful and more appreciative? And the answer is easy, and Simon gets it right in verse 43. The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. But what's Jesus' point? Well, now he launches his rocket. And verses 44 to 47 make the story very uncomfortably personal. Jesus says, these two debtors, Simon, are here in this room right now. It's you, Simon, and this woman. God is the moneylender. Simon, you're the one who thinks that he owes less. And this woman, she's the one who owes 10 times more. Jesus asks a loaded question in verse 44. He says to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you really see this woman? Have you properly looked at this woman? You've seen just what you expected to see. An immoral woman who's lived a wicked life. But actually, if you look more closely, Simon, you'll see someone who was buried under a mountain of debt and who has now been set free. And that's the explanation. If you're interested in it, Simon, that's the explanation for her behavior. Verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. This woman has been listening to Jesus preaching, and it's hit her like an arrow through her heart. She's been listening on the one hand to his message of judgment for guilty people, and that has broken her hard heart. It's convicted her conscience. It's filled her with shame and remorse over the wasted, sordid life that she has been living for so many years. Jesus' purity in his words and in his character and in his actions, it has shone a brilliant light into the darkest corners of her life. She's been overwhelmed by her guilt. She's realized that she's a debtor to God, that she owes an infinite debt to God that she can never, ever possibly repay. There's nothing that she can do to take back all the wrong that she's done. She can't wind the clock back. She can't really make amends for the hurt that she's caused, for the damage that she's done to herself and to other people's marriages. She can't change any of those things. She's a debtor, and she can't possibly pay back what she owes to God for all of her sin. She's been broken by Jesus' message of judgment on the guilty. But then at the same time, when she was on the point of despair, Jesus' message of forgiveness has burst upon her. She's heard Jesus saying things to sinners like, "I have come that you may live and not die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Back in verse 22, Jesus told John's disciples, "The good news is preached to the poor. I've come to preach good news of forgiveness to poor, wretched, needy outcasts, to hopeless people, just like this woman here." And this poor, sinful, wretched woman who's burdened by the guilt of all of the past, she's heard this good news, and she's believed this good news, and she's turned her back on her past, and she's choosing to follow Jesus. And the immense joy of having that burden of guilt lifted off her has filled her soul with love for Jesus Christ. And so what does she do? She wants to express that love. That's what we do with love, isn't it? We want to express it. It's not enough to feel it. We want to show it. We want to express it. We want to demonstrate it. And so she goes to her savings, where she gets that nest egg of expensive perfumed oil. Perhaps it was a gift from a past lover. Perhaps it was a gift that she was saving for a special lover. But now she gives it to Jesus, and she pours it out on his feet in loving gratitude. It's just a pale token. It's just a very inadequate gesture, but she wants to do something to express just how profoundly grateful she is to the Lord Jesus. But how different Simon is. And Jesus points up the contrast, doesn't he, between Simon the Pharisee and this prostitute, this fallen woman, in verses 44 to 46. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." None of these things that Jesus mentions here were absolutely required of a host for his guest, but they were marks of common courtesy and respect and kindness. And Jesus is saying, "Simon, you haven't even managed more than the bare essentials of hospitality." The very reason that Simon has invited Jesus in the first place is for surveillance purposes. Simon is the debtor who owed 50 denarii, or at least he thought that he only owed 50 denarii. Jesus isn't saying here that the woman actually is the greater sinner than Simon. He's putting things from Simon's point of view. This is how Simon sees the situation. Simon doesn't think that he has much to repent of. Simon doesn't think that he needs much forgiveness. Not compared to this filthy prostitute. She's the real villain. She's the one who really needs salvation. And Jesus says that's the explanation for this great gulf between Simon's actions and this woman's actions. As far as this woman's concerned, her whole world revolves around Jesus because he saved her from this utter ruin. And she can't do enough for him. Her heart is bursting with love for Jesus. But for Simon, Jesus is just an intellectual puzzle to be played with and then put aside. He's good value for a stimulating dinner party conversation, but nothing more than that. There's no love. There's no real interest, because as far as Simon's concerned, he doesn't need Jesus. Well, now let's make this very personal for each one of us. And let's ask ourselves the question, which of these two debtors are you? How do you know which of the two debtors you are? Here's how you know. Do you love Jesus much or little? If you really believe that you're up to your eyes in debt with no possible means of paying, if you're on the point of utter despair, then how devoted you'll be, how full of love and unspeakable gratitude you'll be to the one who cancels your debt and sets you free from that crushing burden. If you really get hold of how hopeless and how horrific your situation is before God, that you've rebelled against Him, not just once or twice in small, little ways, but again and again, millions and millions of times, your whole life long, if you really start to understand something of that, and that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself, and that you're heading for everlasting punishment that you deserve for all of this rebellion against God. And then if you realize that God sent His Son from heaven to save you from all of that by living the life that you can't live, and taking the punishment by dying the death that you deserved, if you really start to get hold of those truths, then you won't be neutral about Jesus. You won't have to be poked and prodded to worship Jesus and to pray to Jesus and to tell other people about Jesus. You'll want to do these things. You'll be overflowing with love and gratitude and devotion and obedience because of these things. You'll love Him with a fierce and passionate commitment because He saved your soul from destruction. You deserve to be in hell now at this moment forever, but He saved you. He set you free from all of that so that you can be forgiven for your rebellion against Him and live with Him forever and forever. But if you're the sort of person who just doesn't really get what all the fuss is about with Jesus, if you just don't really think you need a Savior, that's something that other people need. Murderers and rapists and drug dealers and the like, but not a nice, decent, moral person like you. If you're just not all that bothered and excited about Jesus Christ, if this woman's actions seem completely over the top to you, here's the explanation in verse 47. He who is forgiven little loves little. There's the reason. If you love little, it's because you haven't seen yourself as you really are. You haven't realized what a vast mountain of guilt you need to be forgiven for. A shocking action, a disapproving reaction, a challenging explanation, and then, just in a word or two, fourthly and lastly, a gracious confirmation. A gracious confirmation, verses 48 to 50. What amazing words of reassurance Jesus gives to this notorious woman. Three times He says it, in verse 47, verse 48, and verse 50. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You imagine the relief and the joy and the peace that must have flooded through this woman's soul as she heard Jesus say those words, your sins are forgiven. She's under God's blessing. And she's the one who hears those words, not Simon. There is no forgiveness for Simon. There isn't forgiveness for anyone unless they humble themselves in repentance and faith, just like this woman. And Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he, in the final verse, that she's saved by her faith, by her trust in him, not by her tears, not by her sacrificial giving. Friends, the really wonderful thing is that you can hear these same words from Jesus tonight. Your sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how much immorality, how much unfaithfulness, how many lies, how much cheating or stealing you're guilty of. It doesn't matter if you've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus can say to you this evening, your sins are forgiven. Are you ashamed and disgraced and weighed down by all kinds of guilt as you think back over your life? Here is the good news of the Christian message. There is a solution to that debt that hangs around you like a millstone. There is a Savior who takes upon himself all the guilt of everyone who comes to him. And if you trust him to save you, then he will say to you these words tonight, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But you need to come like this woman comes. You need to humble yourself. You need to forget about the opinion of the world. You need to leave your pride at the door. Because only Jesus' opinion matters. You need to turn your back on your past way of life. And you need to put all your hope and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. And if you do that, if you come like this woman came, then you can leave as this woman left, with the blessing of God, able to go in peace because you came in tears. Amen. Well, let's close our service singing praise together once more from the smaller psalm book, turning to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 on page 285, and the tune is Lloyd, number 109. Psalm 116 on page 285, and we're going to sing stanza 1, and then 4 to 6, and then 8 and 9. 1, 4 to 6, and 8 and 9. These words could have been the testimony of this unnamed woman that we've been thinking about this evening. Full of love for the Lord Jesus because of his goodness and mercy. Then the psalmist sings of the Lord's care for the poor and the needy in stanza 4. The one who wipes away our tears from our eyes. Let's pray as we sing that God would make this the testimony of someone who perhaps came in an unbeliever, a stranger to Jesus Christ, but who will leave changed, or perhaps beginning the process of being changed by God's Holy Spirit. Psalm 116, stanza 1 and 4 to 6 and 8 and 9. Let's stand and praise God together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for recording in your word this beautiful account of this woman with such a wicked past who came to Jesus and received cleansing and forgiveness. We thank you, Father, for how you changed her, how you broke her heart, for how you melted her pride and her willful, stubborn resistance to your rule over her. We thank you for how you changed her, how you put love in her heart, Father, we pray that you would do that in any here this evening who are still not Christians. We pray that you will change them from the inside out. We pray, Father, that they will see themselves as debtors before you, that no amount of good works or righteousness can ever make up for all that they have done in rebelling against you. We pray that you would have mercy upon them this evening, that you would draw them to yourself. We pray that you would bring them, as you brought this woman, in tears of repentance, that they might go on their way rejoicing, having been forgiven. And Father, we do thank you, those of us who have experienced this transformation, this wonderful lifting off of our debts. Make us to appreciate it all the more, we pray, never to take our salvation for granted, and to show our love for you in every way that we can. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.